السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وياكم. أبا يوسف، how are you؟
الحمد لله بخير.
We can go on with the classical.
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد. Today we have about three major issues to address in the class. The first major issue has to do with the hadith. We have hadith 238 and 239. We hope to connect between the two reports and read them both as a single hadith. The second major issue is hadith 240, inshallah. We hope to read hadith 240 as a separate hadith, inshallah. The third major issue we have is about the passing away of two major scholars among the scholars of Sunnah. One of them, one of the oldest scholars of Sunnah, one of the most eminent amongst them in our times, Sheikh Salih Al-Luhaydan, who passed away last Wednesday. And as we sobbed and tried to find succor for ourselves over his death, rahimahullah, the news of the death of Sheikh Ahmed Bamba in Kano went around yesterday. Rahimahumallah, may Allah forgive Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan. Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan passed away at about age 80 or thereabouts. Rahimahullah, he was very, very elderly and he spent time upon knowledge. Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan had spent time upon knowledge. He was also a judge. And he also supervised a lot of students at the university who are upon master's degree, PhD, and others. Since a very, very long time, we used to read the fatawa of Al-Lajnatul Da'imah, and you would find one of those who participated in the issuance of that fatwa to be Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan. Since a very, very long time ago, if you read the number, the scholars who append their signatures on the fatawa from Al-Lajnatul Da'imah in Saudi Arabia, the Council of the Permanent Committee on Islamic Verdicts in Saudi Arabia, Al-Lajnatul Da'imah, you find that Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan has been there since a very long time, if I'm not mistaken, up to 20 years now or more. He has been on the board guiding the Muslims, letting them understand the rulings of the Sharia. He was also a member of the board Kibarul Ulama. He was a member of the board where we have the eldest amongst the scholars, also in Saudi Arabia. And I listened to one of the explanations of Sheikh Saad Shafri when he explained that Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan, he participated with him in the Lajna of Kibarul Ulama in Saudi Arabia. And he even had a difference with Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan, who was perhaps probably old enough to be a father. And that after the entire discuss, Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan still made him feel convenient. He should not feel uncomfortable over having a view different from the one that he had. Rahimahullah. And Sheikh Salih Al Haydan, apart from participating in Al Lajna Al Daima and the board Kibar Al Ulama, and supervising projects for students in PhD, master's degree, and also and all that, the Sheikh was, Rahimahullah, also a judge for many years. He participated as a judge for many years. Rahimahullah, he passed away last Wednesday. As we felt, we begged Allah to forgive Sheikh Salih Al-Haydan. And as we felt the pains of his demise, Rahimahullah, we heard about, just 2 days later, the death of Sheikh Ahmed Bamba in Kano. Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, he is popularly referred to as Dr. Ahmed Bamba. Usually, I prefer to refer to the people of knowledge as Shuyukh or Mashayikh. It's better to refer to them as Mashayikh. When you say Sheikh, you don't need to ask whether he's a doctor, whether he's a PhD holder. There's no need for it. Sheikh Kulan is better as an appellation for a person of knowledge than any other than that. He may be a doctor, he's not a Sheikh in terms of knowledge. So when you say a person is a sheikh, you have praised him over his being a doctor. So I prefer to refer to what people call Dr. Ahmed. I've ever referred to him as Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. He was actually from Ghana at the beginning. He resided in Nigeria. He went to the Jamia Islamia in Medina. As an undergraduate, I met him in Kano. I used to, as an undergraduate, go to Kano to buy books to come and sell as an undergraduate some years ago, late 90s, 97, 98. I would travel to Kano. I would buy books, Islamic books, books of Sunnah, Adab Zifaf, Irwan Ghali, and then bring them to school to sell. Because the people who have access to read books of Sunnah is from the aspect of spreading Sunnah. So I'll bring those books to school for fellow students to buy. Sometimes I attended programs where I took those books to. Despite our involvement in the student activities at the time, Muslim student activities at the time. So when I went to Kano to buy books, I would sometimes attend the sittings of Sheikh Ahmed Bamba in Bayero University Central Mosque. And that carried me up to the time I was in youth service. When I was in youth service, I was in Abuja, and I would still come to Kano. There is this brother in the UK. I heard he's now in Mina. Malam Bima worked under the people like Dr. Now Professor and then Vice Chancellor. From the UK, he worked with IIT in Kano. They had an office very close. They have an office. I don't know whether IIIT still exists inside the UK, but their old office at that time was very near the masjid. So Malam Bima was my very good friend. We attended and we got encouraged to attend classes like this. He had a friend, Abu Abdullah. The brother passed away, may Allah forgive him. He was a very close friend to Malam Bima. And we would attend classes together of this sheikh. And I remember one thing very peculiar that I like to mention, because this has to do with our own classes now, with regards to Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. Sheikh Ahmed Bamba was the first person I saw in Nigeria who would read a hadith and read it together with the isnad. As we say here, that قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا بشر ابن محمد قال أخبرنا عبد الله. That is how Dr. Ahmed Bamba used to read hadith. At that time, he was reading Sahih al-Bukhari. At the time that I ever sat in his gatherings, Sheikh Ahmed Bamba was reading Sahih al-Bukhari at that time. So he will start the hadith by saying قال المصنف رحمه الله. The author of this book, الإمام البخاري, said رحمه الله. And then he would read the isnad, qala haddathana, qala haddathana. And he became very, very popular with that expression, qala haddathana, qala haddathana. So his second name for Sheikh Ahmed Bamba was Qala Haddafana, Qala Haddafana. And the last time I followed up his classes, he was on Sunan al-Tirmidhi. At that time, he had read Sahih al-Bukhari, the entire Sahih al-Bukhari. He had read Sahih al-Bukhari, he had read Sahih al-Muslim, he had read Sunan Abi Dawud at that time. My last follow-up with Sheikh Ahmed Bamba was his readings on Sunan al-Tirmidhi. But I later found out that he finished the 6 books of Hadith. He will read them as we read in class today. حدثنا فلان قال حدثنا فلان قال حدثنا فلان, like that, until he comes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he reads the hadith and explains that hadith. That was the style of Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. May Allah forgive this Sheikh. And one of the common things, even though I've not heard many of the people talk about it, was that Sheikh Ahmed Bamba read hadith in the Islamic University in Medina at the time when the likes of Al-Imam Al-Albani were teachers in that university. So if we trace this narrative properly, we would find him amongst the students of Al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani rahimahullah, from amongst the students who were from Nigeria and who benefited from his knowledge, who returned from the Jami'a in Medina and started to teach the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, was Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. If we know the community in Kano at that time, we would know the impact, how great and positive the impact of his reading those books of Sunnah are in the entirety of Kano as far as, and in the environment. Because at that time, people used to come from Niger, people used to come from neighboring countries to attend the Sahih al-Bukhari sittings of Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. People would come from Katsina, people would come. We used to come from Abuja at the time when I was in his service. I would attend the sittings of Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. May Allah the Mighty and Sublime, may He forgive Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. Because I remember vividly one of the things that comes to my mind when Sheikh Ahmed Bamba would read a hadith and say, for example, that Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, حدثنا محمد بن كثير قال أخبرنا سفيان, and so on. I used to have it in mind that I hope that one day I will read hadith and ask Dr. Ahmed Bamba was reading those ahadith. And for me, it was a dream come true that I'm reading. That's the connection between Dr. Ahmed Bamba, Sheikh Rahimahullah, and the class we are having, from those people who would make you think that even I wish that I would do something like this. But Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, rahimahullah, may Allah forgive him and count all of these benefits we have made from him. Some of us have made far bigger benefits. So of course, some of his students would have read all those books of hadith with him, and they would have been teaching people too, who would have been teaching others. May Allah make them things of benefit for Sheikh Ahmed Bamba in his graves and on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah forgive Sheikh Ahmed Bamba. May Allah multiply the rewards of his good deeds. So Sheikh Saleh Al-Luhaydan has gone, and now Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, rahimahullah. This is something that's very big. I've always ever thought that when a scholar passes away, you need half of his age to produce someone like him. You need a half. If he passed away at age 80, for example, he would have left the Islamic University, say, at age 30. It means he spent 50 years upon the path of knowledge. If he left the University of Medina at age 30, for example, or even 35, it means he would have spent about half of a century spreading knowledge. This is a big benefit that Allah brings to His servants. So may Allah forgive Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, rahimahullah, and grant forgiveness for his shortcomings. May Allah multiply the good rewards of his good deeds in manifold, and make us end well whenever our own times shall come. Ameen. We'll come back to our book, Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, Rahimahullah. So Al-Imam Al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Babun Al-Muslimu Mir'atu Akhih. Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, that is Hadith 238. He said, Babun al-Muslimu mir'atu akhi. The chapter about that al-Muslimu mir'atu akhi. The Muslim mir'atu akhi. He is the mirror of his brother. The Muslim is the mirror of his brother. This is from the aspects of Darbul Mithal, mentioning a similitude, giving an illustration. So one Muslim to the other Muslim is like the mirror to an individual. One Muslim to another Muslim is like the mirror to another person, to another Muslim. It's like a mirror to his brother. And when he said al-Muslimu mir'atu akhi, yani mir'atu akhihi al-Muslim, one Muslim is like a mirror to his brother, who is also a Muslim. It means that from the implications of being Muslims is that we are mirrors to ourselves. What does it mean that the individual is a mirror to his brother? So we have to check what are the benefits of the mirror. What does the mirror do to the person who looks at himself or herself on the mirror? The first benefit you find is that the mirror is plain. The mirror is plain. The mirror is clear. The mirror is truthful to you. You are just what you see in the mirror. So it means that your Muslim brother, the one with whom you share the name Muslim, is a plain person to you. He will not deceive you. He will not cheat you. He will not flatter you. He will not be a person who will say about you what he has not seen. He will be plain in his dealings with you. He will be clear in his dealings with you. He will be honest in his dealings with you, just as we see the plain mirror. The plain mirror is plain, it's clean, it's clear. So the Muslim who shares Islam with his brother is also plain to his brother. He's also honest in his dealings with his brother. He will not deceive his brother. He will not cheat his brother. He will not cast aspersions at his personality. He will not say of him what is not of him for whatever purpose. So the mirror makes the individual see himself. The mirror makes the individual see his mirrors, his errors. One of the scholars say not just his errors, even his beauty and handsomeness. So your brother makes you find some positive character traits that you have that you may not have discovered about yourself. Your brother tells you about it. Just yesterday in the evening, one of us in the gathering ate and he had an oil spill on his clothes. When he was eating the food, he had it in mind that it is possible that the oil spills to his clothes. But he didn't pay attention that it has actually spilled. So one of the brothers approached and said, look, there is oil on your clothes. And he looked at it. He said, oh, this is an oil hair. He was able to see of himself, of his clothes, what his brother pointed to him. It was when the brother pointed to it that he was able to himself see it. So there are many things that are perhaps false, or issues of beauty or defects. They are both of them. It is when it is you look at the mirror that you discover them. So your brother, the Muslim, is like this to you. So Imam al-Bukhari has a number of hadith under this chapter heading, where he said, Al-Muslimu mir'atu akhih. The Muslim is like the mirror to his brother. And he mentioned that hadith under hadith number 238. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, حدثنا عصبه قال أخبرنا ابن وهب قال أخبرني خالد بن حميد عن خالد بن يزيد عن سليمان بن راشد عن عبد الله بن رافع عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال المؤمن مرآة أخيه إذا رأى فيها عيبا أصلحه المؤمن مرآة أخيه المؤمن مرآة أخيه إذا رأى فيه عيبا إذا رأى فيه يعني في أخيه عيبا أصلحه المؤمن مرآة أخيه إذا رأى فيه عيبا أصلحه الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Sheikh Asbagh. الإمام Asbagh المالكي was a very, very popular person amongst the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. He is popularly referred to as Asbagh al-Maliki, where he is Asbagh ibn al-Faraj. Asbagh ibn al-Faraj Abu Abdullah al-Umawi. Asbagh al-Imam Asbagh. He is Asbagh ibn al-Faraj Abu Abdullah al-Umawi, rahimahullah. One of the early Muslims said about him that he is min a'lami khalqillah bi ra'i malik, one of those amongst the creatures of Allah who best know the views of al-Imam Malik regarding issues was al-Imam Asbagh al-Maliki. That was why he used to be referred to as Asbagh al-Maliki. It was said that who min a'lami khalqillah Bira'i Malik is from amongst the most learned amongst the creatures of Allah, amongst the people, Bira'i Malik, about the views of Al-Imam Malik on issues. It was said regarding him that Ya'rifuha mas'alatan mas'alatan. Ya'rifuha mas'alatan mas'alatan. He knows the views of Al-Imam Malik issue by issue. He knows that this issue, this is his view. This issue, this is his view. This issue, this is his view. Rahimahullah. And if not that he took a long time before he started studying, he might have met Al-Imam Malik and left him aside. But he was already becoming an elderly person before he started taking knowledge. So he took knowledge from those who took knowledge from Al-Imam Malik. So Asbagh al-Maliki, from the teachers of Al-Imam Malik, from the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. When I saw we are reading the hadith of Asbagh al-Maliki this morning, it came to my mind that those who will feel that Al-Imam al-Bukhari was deficient in fiqh, it was because they do not know those from whom he had learned. If a person had learned from the likes of Asbagh al-Maliki, from amongst those min a'lami khalqillahi bi ra'i malik, wa kana ya'rifu ra'i malik mas'alatan. If Asbagh al-Maliki was from amongst the best of those who knew the views of al-Imam Malik on issue so much that he knew the views of al-Imam Malik mas'alatan, an issue after another, by point, he knew the views of Malik. How then do you think that his student Al-Imam al-Bukhari will fall short of knowing the views of Malik, of understanding from the books of hadith what the likes of Malik had understood? Rahimahullah. So this is Al-Imam Asbagh al-Maliki. He said, Akhbarani ibn Wahab. Asbagh al-Maliki is reporting from Ibn Wahab. Al-Imam ibn Wahab, like we said, was one of the students of Al-Imam Malik. He is Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Misri. Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Misri. We mentioned that Asbagh al-Maliki was elderly. He had age before he started learning. Was why he did not meet Al-Imam Malik. So So he learned from the students of Malik. One of the students of Malik that he learned from was Abdullah ibn Wahab. Abdullah ibn Wahab is a well-known scholar of hadith, well-known scholar of Quran, a well-known scholar of hadith amongst the early Muslims. And he was from Misr, he was from Egypt. He said, Rahimahullah, in this isnad, Akhbarani Khalid ibn Humayd. He is reporting from Khalid ibn Humayd, who is also reporting from Khalid ibn Yazid, who is reporting from Sulaiman ibn Rashid, who is also reporting from Abdullah ibn Rafi, from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Hafiz al-Ummah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was reported to have said this statement, this hadith, hadith number 238, is a hadith on mawkufun, is a hadith that stops with Abu Huraira. It's a hadith that stops with Abu Huraira. So if you call it athar, you are not wrong. So it's an athar from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. It is a statement of Abu Huraira, even though it's also reported as a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Abu Huraira said radiallahu anhu, al-mu'minu mir'atu akhi, the believer is mir'atu akhi, the believer is the mirror of his brother in belief. Someone has iman, testifies to iman as you testify to iman, then you should be a plain person to him. You should be a plain person to him. If you identify his faults, let him know. If you identify his positives too, is because unfortunately in our own times, the mirror only sees faults. In our own times, the people's mirror only finds faults. It hardly sees what is positive. And when it sees what is positive, the feelings of jealousy overruns people. And then they become people who become blind towards the beauty of the person. But the mirror shows both the beauty and the faults. So if you find a fault with a Muslim, let it be known to him. Abu Huraira said, radiallahu anhu, إِذَا رَأَى فِيهِ عَيْبًا أَصْلَحَهُ. When a Muslim finds, when a mu'min who believes in Allah finds his brother, رَأَى فِيهِ عَيْبًا, if he finds عَيْب, if he finds a fault with his brother, أَصْلَحَهُ, he perfects it. He reconciles that fault. He corrects that fault. He rectifies that fault of Slahahu. He finds rectification for his brother. The scholars say the rectification can come in two ways. The first way it can come is through an-nasiha, through nasiha, sincere advice. And one of the ulama, Imam Abdurrahman Mubarakpuri, when he explained this, he says, lakin baynahu wa baynahu. That nasiha should be in between the two of them. You find a fault with your brother, you like to mention it as Abu Huraira said, radiallahu anhu, إِذَا رَأَى فِيهِ عَيْبًا أَصْلَحَهُ. If you find a fault with your brother, أَصْلَحَهُ, you should rectify it. The mu'min will rectify the fault that he finds with his brother. The first way to rectify his fault is أَنْ يَكُونَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ, that he should be in between the two of them. My brother, I notice that you are perhaps arrogant. For example, if you feel he has some arrogance in him, and you've observed that he hardly accepts truth, no matter how clear that truth may be, if you find him looking down upon people, these are the meanings of arrogance in Islam. Someone looks down on people. Someone will find truth and he will reject it. This thing is true, yet he rejects it. This is arrogance. Some people think that dressing in nice caps, dressing in fine dresses, wearing nice shoes, and things like that are the meanings of arrogance. No, arrogance is that the person looks down upon the people and he never accepts the truth, no matter how clear. If you find this kind of a fault with your Muslim brother, with a mu'min like you, اجعله فيما بينك وبينه, make it something that is between yourself and him. Sheikh Abdul Rahman Mubarakpuri said, فَإِنَّ النَّصِيحَةَ فِي الْمَلَأِ فَضِيحَةٌ فَإِنَّ النَّصِيحَةَ فِي الْمَلَأِ فَضِيحَةٌ. Because saying that you are giving a nasiha, giving advice to a person fi al-mala, in front of everybody, fadiha, it is disgraceful. Don't think that you went to Facebook, you went to WhatsApp, you went to Instagram and the rest of the media to tell your brother, mentioning his name, that he's an arrogant person. You are giving him nasiha. You should understand that that is not nasiha you are doing to him. You are rather directing fadiha to him, disgrace, insult, and abuse. You are rather disgracing him rather than what you should do with his nasiha. So it is common amongst the scholars that they will say, فَإِنَّ النَّصِيحَةَ فِي الْمَلَئِ فَضِيحَةً. Nasiha, directing an advice, personal advice to a person publicly, could be no more than directing his grace to him. And then when you talk to him, make it be something from your mind. Because ما خرج من القلب دخل القلب. ما خرج من القلب. Whatever comes from the heart, it goes to the heart. It reaches the heart. So that's the meaning of nasiha. Something you really, really desire that your brother changes in his approach to life. You tell him in his privacy. This is one way of correcting your brother. The ulama say the second way of correcting him is just to go back, make dua for him. Allah, my brother has so faults, correct him. Oh Allah, my brother has so personal faults, correct him. And then you look out for how Allah answers your dua regarding him. How about when you combine the two? You beg Allah for him behind him. Because if you beg Allah for him behind him, you also become rectified of your own faults too. So you beg Allah for him behind him that Allah should rectify his faults. You also approach him in a nice manner, privately, to call his attention to his faults. So these are the ways to correct the faults of your brother. But that you come in the public and you announce his personal faults, you are likely to make him become worse in those faults. But when you go to him privately, you talk to him, you beg Allah for him or for her, as the case may be, then you are helping him over his faults. We beg Allah to rectify each and every one of us. There are other means too, such as providing him something to read about the faults. But if you provide him something to read about the faults, he may not recognize that he has that fault. If he does not recognize that he has the fault, so the mirror itself makes you call attention to your faults. That is why these two things have been mentioned. Dua and sincere advice. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that Al-Mu'minu Mir'atu Akhi, the believer is the mirror of his brother. إِذَا رَأَى فِيهِ عَيْبًا أَصْلَحَهُ, if he finds any fault in his brother, أَصْلَحَهُ, the mu'min makes efforts to rectify his brother. In Sunan Abi Dawood, there's a report of this hadith that was ascribed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is in the meaning of what we have read. It was said that the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَإِنْ رَأَى بِهِ أَذَى فَلْيُمِتْهُ عَنْهُ فَإِنْ رَأَى فِيهِ أَذَى. If you find a death, something uncomplimentary about your brother, in your brother, فَلْيُمِتْهُ عَنْهُ, let him take away this fault from his brother. Let him give his brother good advice so that he changes his faults and rectifies himself. Let him make dua for his brother, that Allah should help this brother of him, this brother of his, to rectify his fault. So Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه said, as we have in Hadith 238, Al-Mu'minu mir'atu akhi, the believer is the mirror of his brother. Iza ra'a fihi ayban aslahahu, when he notices a fault in his brother, aslahahu, that believer, from the implications of belief, is that you make efforts to rectify the faults of your brother. May Allah rectify our faults. The second hadith, Hadith 239, we'll just go to the meaning of that hadith because it is in the meaning of the statement of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, in 238. Of this time, an Abi Huraira an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is a hadith, a report that is directly raised up onto the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's a kind of a hadith that is referred to be marfu', right? A statement that is ascribed up onto the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, unlike the first one that is mawquf, it stops at Abu Huraira. The second one is marfu', it goes up onto Abu Huraira and then onto the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is Hadith 239. In it, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'minu mir'atu akhi, the believer is like the mirror to his brother. The first lesson in this expression here in 239 is that the earlier expression of Abu Huraira, we see now that sometimes the companions, they would hear a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and report it as a statement from him. And sometimes they would just say it as an advice. They would just say it as a word. They would say it as something they had learned and that it had become a part of parcel of them. So Abu Huraira in the first Hadith 238, he makes that statement as a statement from himself, even though he had learned it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This is very, very common amongst the companions. They would have heard and learned some things from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and they would make it as a statement from themselves. That is why the scholars of hadith, they have something they refer to al ahadithul mawqufa fi hukm al marfu'a, those narrations that are from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they have a ruling of a statement that has come from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such as issues of the obscene. When a companion tells you that on the day of Qiyamah so and so would happen, he has not thought about that from personal opinion. He would have been saying that from something he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or min al-akhbar al-madiyah, a companion who is known not to report hadith from Banu Israel, like Abdullah ibn Abbas or Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhumah, would say that Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, Abdullah ibn Abbas made us understand that he is a younger brother to Harun. Harun was a year older than Musa alayhi salam. Abdullah ibn Abbas would not have heard this except from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have a similar hadith here, a statement of Abu Huraira that we also found to have been made by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here in this second hadith in 239, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'minu mir'atu akhi, the believer is the brother of his brother in belief. The believer is the mirror, is like a mirror to his brother in belief, meaning that from the implications of the iman in both of them is that they are both mirrors, they are like mirrors for themselves. So he said alayhi salatu wasalam, wal mu'minu akhul mu'min, and the believer is the brother to another believer. One believer, one mu'min, is a brother to another believer. And from the implications of belief is that yakuffu alayhi bay'atahu, yakuffu alayhi bay'atahu wa yahutuhu min wara'ihi, yakuffu alayhi bay'atahu, حوته من ورائه. Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'minu akhu al-mu'min. One believer is the brother to another believer. This believer who is a brother to another believer, or believers who are definitely brothers to themselves, yakuffu alayhi dhai'atahu. The dhai'a of an individual, we mentioned it in the last hadith, is a means of earning, like the farm, like his office, like his business, like his sales, like a place of work, something from where the individual earns a living. So the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yakuffu alayhi dhai'atahu. From the implications of iman is that yakuffu al-mu'minu dhai'ata akhihi al-mu'min. The believer, yakuffu alayhi dhai'atahu. He will help him protect his business. O Muslim, O mu'min, you are a person who is a brother to your brother in Islam. Protect his business. We have a duty as Muslims to protect the business of our brothers who are Muslims. Protect his business. Protect his farm. Protect his place of work. Yakuffu alayhi. He helps him protect his dhai'ah. He helps him protect his place of work. He helps him protect his means of livelihood. As Muslims, we have a duty to help our brothers protect their means of livelihood. From the implications of iman is that you help your brother protect his means of livelihood. You don't support anything that will destroy his livelihood. Don't destroy the livelihood of your brother. Don't destroy the livelihood of your brother. Don't support those who will destroy the means of earning. Of course, the lawful means of earning of your brother. If it is not a lawful means, you owe your brother a duty to hold him back from participating in lawful on in unlawful business, such as the duty of security agents. So if you are a Muslim, a security agent, you know that your brother is upon particular unlawful business. You can help stop him. Stop this business. It's unlawful. So don't say at that time that a Muslim yakuffu dhai'ata akhihi, that the Muslim should protect and preserve the business of his fellow Muslim. No, that is if the business is lawful. If it is not lawful business, then it should not protect him. The way to help him in that circumstance is to advise him to drop unlawful business, or perhaps introduce him, after he drops unlawful business, to a means of making lawful business. When your brother has a lawful business, he has a farm, he has a place of work, he has a business, he has a transaction. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the implications of iman is that yakuffu alayhi dhai'atahu, he helps him to protect his business. The Muslim helps the other Muslim to protect his means of livelihood. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa yahutuhu min wara'ihi. وَيَحُوتُهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. The mu'min يَحُوتُ أَخَاهُ المؤمن مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. He protects his brother who is also a mu'min. يَحُوتُهُ يَذُبُّ أَنْهُ. He defends his brother. يَحُوت. He protects like a fence for his brother. He protects his brother. مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. From behind him. People are insulting your brother behind him. Tell them it's not true. This you have said is not true. This is the truth about the matter. Defend your brother's honor behind him. Protect your brother's prestige behind him. Protect your brother's honor, your sister's honor behind him. A sister is being backbeaten, or a sister is being mocked. A sister is being slandered. His sister is being insulted. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'minu akhu al-mu'min. The believer is a brother to another believer. يَكُفُّ عَلَيْهِ ضَيْعَتَهُ. It preserves for him his means of livelihood. وَيَحُوطُهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. He also defends him. وَيَحْفَظُهُ. He also protects him مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. From behind him. So the Muslim is not the one through whom one harm touches another Muslim. No. The Muslim is rather the one that by him a harm is taken away from Muslim. What he has, you help him protect it. When his personality, you help him preserve it. His honor, you help him preserve it. Unfortunately, many of us Muslims are not upon this today. The social media is awash with how destructive we have become to ourselves in terms of our possessions and in terms of our honor. We hardly protect the honor of ourselves. Some of the people become jealous when Allah grants honor for a person. They look for every means to dishonor and raise issues of dishonor regarding their brother who is a Muslim. Regarding those who do these kinds of things, rather than protecting the honor and the integrity of their brother behind him and saying that which is good about him and not exposing his faults, rather than go to him to tell him about his faults, rather than pray for him that Allah helps him against and over his faults, they go about spreading his shortcomings just to disgrace him and insult him, to backbite him, to slander him, and all of this. Let us hear what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said regarding those who do this. Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions this on the Hadith 240. He says, حدثنا أحمد بن عاصم قال حدثني حيوة قال حدثنا بقية عن ابن ثوبان عن أبيه عن مكحول عن وقاص بن ربيعة عن المستورد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال من أكل بمسلم أكلة فإن الله يطعمه مثلها من جهنم ومن كسي برجل مسلم فإن الله يكسوه من جهنم ومن قام برجل مقام رياء وسمعة فإن الله يقوم به مقام رياء وسمعة يوم القيامة. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, man akala bi muslimin uklatan, fa inna allaha yut'imuhu mithlaha min jahannam, wa man kusiya bi rajulin muslimin, fa inna allaha azza wa jalla yaksuhu min jahannam, wa man qama bi rajulin maqama riya'in wa sum'atin, fa inna allaha yakumu bihi maqama riya'in wa sum'atin yawma al-qiyamah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had commanded us in Hadith 239. He said, Al-mu'minu akhul mu'min. The believer is the brother. You believers be brothers. In another hadith he says, Wakunu ibadallahi ikhwana. That hadith also occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari al-Muslim from the hadith of Abu Huraira. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, you all should be brothers, O Muslims. Kunu ibadallahi ikhwana. O Muslims, O servants of Allah. Kunu ikhwana. Be brothers. So he says here, al-mu'minu akhul mu'min. The believer is the brother to his fellow believer. Yakuffu alayhi ta'i'atahu. He helps him to protect his means of livelihood. وَيَحُوطُهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. And he protects him from behind him. He defends him from behind him. In the hadith in 240, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about those who will destroy the honor of their brother behind him, or those who will destroy the property and the possessions of their brothers behind him, regarding these people. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man akala bi muslimin uklatan. Uklatan is a meal. Whoever makes akala bi muslimin uklatan, he eats a meal. He eats food. Bi muslimin. By the destruction of the honor of a Muslim, he finds a meal. When a Muslim's honor is destroyed, he finds a meal by that. For example, a person goes to an enemy of another brother. He begins to speak evil about his brother. The first brother is his friend. They are close pals. He goes to another enemy of that brother. He is a friend to the brother. He goes to the enemy of that brother. And he begins to tell him things about his friend, who is supposed to be a Muslim, a mu'min like him. He begins to tell him about his faults, whether these faults are truly with him or the faults are not with him. If the faults are truly with him, isn't it that he is a mirror to his brother? And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that if he finds faults with his brother, he should correct it, as we have read earlier. Isn't that the case? Why take his faults to the third party who unfortunately holds him, or between whom there's a sort of an enmity and disagreement? Unfortunately, he goes to that enemy of his friend. He begins to say evil about that person. Why? He wants them to give him food. He wants to be given food. He wants to be given money. He wants to be shown respect. By his destroying the honor of his brother behind him, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُطْعِمُهُ مِثْلَهَا مِنْ جَهَنَّمَ. Whatever food he takes from destroying the honor of his brother, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُطْعِمُهُ مِثْلَهَا مِنْ جَهَنَّمَ. Allah will feed him from the like of that, from the fire on the day of Qiyamah, the day of judgment. You are going to eat from that. If you collected 1 million because you want to disgrace your friend who is a Muslim, you went to his enemies, you started spreading his faults so that you can get money, Allah will destroy that money, and then you will get the like of that in the fire. You will feed with the like of that in the fire on the day of Qiyamah. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man akala bi muslimin uklata, whoever uses the honor of another Muslim to take a particular meal, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُطْعِمُهُ مِثْلَهَا مِنْ جَهَنَّمَ. Certainly, Allah will make him eat from the like of that in Jahannam, from Jahannam. The meal will be taken from Jahannam for you, the like of what you have used the honor of your brother for. وَمَنْ كُسِيَ بِرَجُلٍ مُسْلِمٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْصُوهُ مِنْ جَهَنَّمَ. Likewise, if you take a clothes, people buy you clothes. The Rajulin Muslimin, after you destroy the honor, after you destroy the prestige of the Muslim, they praised you and got you clothes. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْصُوهُ مِنْ جَهَنَّمَ. Allah will provide you clothing also as a means of punishment from the fire on the day of Qiyamah. You will get clothes, the like of that, from the fire on the day of Qiyamah. وَمَنْ قَامَ بِرَجُلٍ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ. Whoever also looks for a rank, you got a maqam, you got a rank in the society. بِرَجُلٍ, you did that by destroying the honor of a Muslim. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَنْ قَامَ بِرَجُلٍ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ. You got a rank of riya and sum'a. Riya is show off. People will be seeing you and praising you. وَسُمْعَة, everybody, you become popular. Show off and popularity seeking. You want to become popular, so you are insulting somebody. Listen to what will happen to you on the day of Qiyamah. Allah will place you in that place of disgrace too on the day of Qiyamah. The same thing you did, Allah will bring you to the status of Riya and Sum'ah on the day of Qiyamah. One of the scholars explained, he said it's similitude, and I like to say this because it is common in the society today. There's a very learned person well known for his knowledge and respect for people and all of this. Respect for knowledge, spreading knowledge, teaching knowledge. But you go to his gathering, you start sitting down to compile his mistakes. The Sheikh said when he explained this, he said, if those things were mistakes, because how many times So the student thinks that his teacher has erred, when wallahi he has not actually erred. The student was the one who would be in error, but because of his little knowledge at that time, he would think that the scholar has erred. So he begins to count them and he begins to say them riya'an wa sum'atan, because he wants to show off, because he wants to gain popularity. The Sheikh says, whoever does this, the Prophet Muhammad said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقُومُ بِهِ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah will place such a student in مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ, in the place of riya, the place where people of riya, people of show-off and sum'ah, popularity seeking, those who make show-off, their place on the day of Qiyamah, he will be placed there. He's a popularity seeker. And we know this kind of a thing happened too with the companion Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. We remember that one of these people reported Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, it was in the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. He reported that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas does not know how to observe Salah. This hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari, occurs in other books of hadith, like the Shama'il of al-Imam al-Tirmidhi. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was reported, he was from among the first 10 persons who accepted Islam. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was the first person to fire an arrow fi sabilillah. أول ما رمى سهما في سبيل الله سعد بن أبي وقاص. سعد بن أبي وقاص was the first person to fire an arrow في سبيل الله, upon the path of Allah. He was with the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام in Mecca at the beginning of Islam, when they were deprived food, they were deprived the ability to even make purchases. At that time, سعد said, رضي الله عنه, they even used to feed on grasses. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, they would feed on grasses and the entirety of their mouths, their cavity, would become wounded because they would not find anything to eat. So he learned Salah. That person had accused Sa'd during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, that Sa'd does not know how to observe Salah. That when he judges, Sa'd judges upon injustice. He just judges upon something that is not fair. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas stood up amongst the people and begged Allah that if this man was telling a lie, because the man wanted to seek riya, he wanted to seek sum'ah, riya, he wanted to show off, sum'ah, he wanted to call attention towards himself. So he was insulting Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And Sa'd made the dua that, oh Allah, if this man was doing this, sum'atan wa riya'an, if he is doing it to seek popularity, if this man said what he said, is destroying my honor because he wants to seek popularity and he wants to show up. Allahumma atil umrahu, oh Allah, make him live very long. Wa akthir faqrahu, make him become so, so poor. Give him a lot of poverty. Make him live long, make him be poor, wa'arridhu lil fitan, and make him, expose him to fitan, expose him to the trials of life. And that happened actually to this man. He lived so long, he lived so long, he would walk on the street so much that the eyelids used to cover his eyes. And he did that, riya and wasum'at. He had abused Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas out of riya, out of show-off and sum'ah. So the dua of Sa'd reached him. The curse of Sa'd reached him. So dear brother, if you go about insulting people's personality because you want to seek popularity, if you go about backbiting your Muslim brothers that you should approach and call their faults, call their attention to their faults, you go about exposing it just because you want to seek popularity, just because you want to show off. If they make dua against you, you have seen a similar example amongst the companions. The dua will reach you because that will be from amongst the da'watul mazloom. So if you go about insulting people, you go about dishonoring them, you go about biting them, That is not from the way of the believer. The believer has a duty to be like a mirror to his brother. He calls his attention privately, and then he prays for him for change. And then he protects his means of livelihood. And then he defends him behind him. This is a Muslim. But for those persons who will go behind, they will go about spreading evil about their brothers. You have heard what will become of them in this world and in the hereafter. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man akala bi muslimin ukulatan. Whoever eats food using the honor of a Muslim to eat food. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُطْعِمُهُ مِثْلَهَا مِنْ جَهَنَّمُ. Allah will make him feed from the like of that in the fire on the day of Qiyamah. وَمَنْ كُسِيَ بِرَجُلٍ مُسْلِمٍ. Whoever is provided clothes, they gave you clothes. Because you have a sharp mouth to destroy the honor of your brother. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْصُوهُ مِنْ جَهَنَّمُ. Allah will clothe you from the fire on the day of judgment. وَمَنْ قَامَ بِرَجُلٍ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَالسُّعَاتٍ. If you attain a position, this will make politicians to take note. Politicians, you destroy your brother's honor because you want to be what he should be. You go about spreading evil about him. You write dossiers, you spread it in the news. He stole money and he did not steal the money. All those things politicians do, let them know the consequences. Whoever does that, man qama maqama. Man qama bi rajulin maqama riya'in wa suhhatin. Whoever uses the honor of a Muslim to seek honor. You want honor. You want respect. But you are destroying the honor of another Muslim because you want that honor. Allah will place you in the position of those who were popularity seekers and people of show off on the day of Qiyamah. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all of these evils. Today, our classes were upon three things. We beg Allah to forgive Sheikh Saleh Al-Luhayda and Sheikh Ahmed Bamba in Kano. May Allah expand their grave and open for them places from Al-Jannah. May Allah forgive their shortcomings. The second thing is about the first two ahadith, that the mu'min is the mirror of another mu'min. He calls his attention to his mirror, to his errors and faults, and he seeks means for him to correct them. He also protects him. He protects his means of livelihood, and he defends his honor behind him. And then as for those who go about destroying the honor of a Muslim, we have heard what will happen to them as a recompense, jaza and wifaqa, on the day of Qiyamah. I think we can take a few questions for today, inshallah. Abara Yusuf.
Khalawatullahi alaykum ya shaykhana.
Ameen wa iyaakum, Abara Yusuf.
What is the best way to correct a leader who is a Muslim and a president in a non-Islamic state? Can we go to social media to do that?
No, you should not do that. Don't go to the social media to protect to correct your head, your leader. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us how to correct our leaders. He says, with a hadith caused in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. He says, man ra'a fi amirihi shay'a. If you find something that requires correction in your leader, in your president, in your president, in your governor, in your minister, in your state chairman, any person who is upon the position of authority over you, you hold his hands to a privacy. You hold his hands to a privacy and you tell him about it. You hold his hand to a privacy and you tell him about it. If he accepts, that's okay. If he does not accept, you have fulfilled your duty, the command for you to be a mirror to him, the command for you to give him nasiha, now you have done your own. And if you don't have access to him directly, if you have access to those who have access to him, then you tell those people, please help me tell President Buhari to do so and so and so. That is a nice thing. But to go on the media to insult him, to abuse him, did we not hear that? فَإِنَّ النَّصِيحَ لَفِي الْمَلَئِ فَضِيحَ. Is nasiha advice upon the public? It is disgrace and insult. That is not nasiha. It is fadiha and not nasiha. If you don't have access to him, then you remain upon the second thing, beg Allah for him. If you don't have access to him, you have access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua, beg Allah. Allah, President Bukhari is like this. Oh, governor, so is like this. Help me change him. Help me guide him. Many of those who go in the public sphere to abuse the leaders is because they don't understand that when you abuse the leader, you destroy the society. When you abuse the leader, you destroy the society. It is one of the major means of insecurity. Unfortunately, they say Nigeria is insecure. They say the places are insecure. One of the major means of insecurity is to abuse your leaders. Because when you abuse your leaders, you agitate the followers against them and against their instruction. That will not bring any other than insecurity. Because you wane down the respect they should have in the minds of the people. You destroy that respect. You make the people see them as useless people whose laws should not be obeyed. You make the people feel that the leaders don't have the good interests of the people in their hearts. So you are not helping them. Neither are you helping the people. You are only becoming a person of confusion. And it is from the attributes of the people who are far away from the Sunnah. When you find a Muslim doing that, you should understand that he's not a person of Sunnah. From the ways of the people who were insurgents in the history of Islam, Khawarij, is that they started by abusing and insulting their leaders in the public. When a Muslim does that, you should understand that his understanding of Islam is faulty and heretic. May Allah protect us from that. Ameen wa antum abayisu.
Is the ruling on Hadith 239 applicable to a Christian at work?
It is clear we are talking about mu'minun. The question does not come up at all. What it says is that al-mu'minu akhul mu'min. The Muslim is the believer. Muslim believer is the brother of his believer. The entirety of our discourses today are regarding Muslims and Muslims.
If a Muslim speak bad about the pious predecessors or the prophets in public, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, how do we correct such person?
The same way for as individual. If a person speaks negative about perhaps the companions, we have a duty. This is a hadith that says it. يَحْرُطُهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. We have a duty to defend the personality of the companions behind them. If he speaks evil of any of the companions, we have a duty to protect the personality of the companions. We explain what he says. We show him his errors. So it becomes known that he is the one of an error. And the proof for that, or one of the proofs for that, is this hadith, يَحْرُطُهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. The mu'min yahutuhu. He defends the honor of the Muslim min warahi, from behind him. He doesn't even need to tell him first. He starts defending him directly. So that is the duty we have. But if it has to do now with a government of Islam, then the government will also do something about that. If it were in a state of Islam, the person can be arrested. The person will be arrested and the appropriate laws will be employed. If it's the full Sharia, the people employ in that place, and the government enforces the laws of Islam. If he abuses the Prophet, he'll be put to the sword. If he's truly found to be faulty and guilty in it, he'll be put to the sword. It's a capital offense. So the capital punishment will be meted to him. Allahu Akbar. I hope that is clear, my sir.
Yes, sir. What is the best way to correct our husbands when they wrong? And another one says,
correct your husbands the way you correct your rulers. The women in the early times, they used to see their husbands and the way we see our rulers. Hold your husband by the hand and tell him what he has done. In privacy, don't go to his friends. until you have found that you have made good efforts and it's not yielding, and it is not to his friends. Look for his teachers or his parents. I usually ask a woman, she says yes to a man in marriage. A man wants to marry you. I always ask that man, who are his teachers? Because the matter will come back to the teachers later. If anything happens in marriage, who are his teachers? Who are his guides? Who are his models? They may have to come in the marriage. So if he doesn't change, find his teacher, find his guide. The wife of Safwan ibn Mu'attal, this hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. He reported Safwan ibn Mu'attal to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Prophet was the guide, because the Prophet was the leader, because the Prophet was the ruler. That makes us understand that sometimes the issues may even be taken to government depending on the deprivation. Like in the case of men who physically hurt their wives, men who beat their wives, she may choose to report the case to government. She may choose to report the case to government. If after talking to him, after reporting him to his teachers, or perhaps his parents, like the father, the woman should have access to the father of her husband, because that's a mahram for her permanently in the Sharia. So he has access, or she has access to his father. She can have access to his father or those that are known to be his models. She finds a way around that and reports the case to them so that they call him to order. I always tell women, don't marry a man who does not have a model. Don't marry a man who does not have somebody he respects that can call him to order, that can advise him. Don't marry that kind of a man. Don't marry a man who does not have anybody. Nobody can talk to him. Marrying that kind of a man is a danger, because somewhat, somehow in marriage, you need to come back to someone that your husband respects if there's a digression. If he respects the person, then the person will just call him to order and then the matter is resolved. But if you marry a man that nobody respects, he will tell you that nobody can talk to me. You can go to the Jupiter, then you know that you're in trouble. You have loved and loved and loved, you got into trouble. May Allah protect us. So open your eyes as you are loving. Be reasonable. Be reasonable as you are loving and sending WhatsApp messages to a man you want to marry. Be reasonable. Because if you get into marriage with a man who hasn't anybody, including his father, including his brothers, his uncles, nobody can talk to him, then that's not a good husband to marry. That's a red flag for you. Don't tick the box. Don't think you can go ahead. Don't think that he's comfortable, he will change. Men don't change like that. So may Allah protect us. The way the woman would help change, rectify her husband is to talk to him many times. Not just I have told him. Tell him in many ways, at home, privately, before it becomes something that people outside may intervene. From those who can intervene are his teachers or his models, people he respects in the community. And if the matter becomes so bad, the government may also have to be called in to intervene. Allahu a'lam. I mean, Abu Yusuf, can we stop here today? We can continue with the rest of the questions tomorrow.
Barakallahu feekum.
Barakallahu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.